So anyway, so we're going to get back into Exodus to Easter, and this is going to conclude on Cantata Sunday. But as we open here, as we left Moses, God is calling from God, and he's going to come back to his people in Egypt. He hasn't seen them in 40 years, and so Moses has gone to his father-in-law Jethro, and he's asked permission to leave out of respect because he's taken his grandkids and he's taken his wife and everybody, and they're leaving. And then right off the bat, we get to a verse that causes unbelievers and professing Christians alike to question God's integrity. So, Zach, can you bring up Exodus 4:21, please? And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power. Now, stop right there, because that's very, very important to our story here. This is why we get to the plagues, and this is what happens, okay? So keep that in mind. See that you perform before Pharaoh all the miracles I've put in your power, okay? But I will harden his heart, okay, God, so that he will not let the people go. So this has been debated for thousands of years. Did God pick Pharaoh out just to have him refuse to let the Israelites go? Did God cause Pharaoh to harden his heart? Or did he make Pharaoh, or did he just know that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart? I personally think both things are in play here. As we continue on in the next few weeks, we're going to see that God did indeed harden Pharaoh's heart, so the Pharaoh kept saying no to Moses. But he only did that after Pharaoh was given chance after chance after chance to let the people of God go. So Pharaoh made that choice, and we're going to see that as we go along. But this is a case of something, as you go through, it seems like, you know, okay, we're going back in the Old Testament, we're going through Exodus, we get it, God called Moses, Moses called the Egyptians, God sent some plagues, and the Israelites went to the Promised Land. But there's so much going on in these stories back in the Old Testament. So this is a case of something that everybody needs to be aware of. This is a very serious thing if you call yourself a Christian. See, Pharaoh was given his chance to let the Israelites go. And he kept saying no. And if you read the Old Testament, there is time after time after time after time where you say no to God enough, and God says, fine, have it your way. And when you get to that point, you're not coming back. And that's what's going to happen with Pharaoh here. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, put God on the back burner, called on God when they needed him, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. This is what happened to Pharaoh, and it happens to other people in the Bible. God says, you want it? You don't want anything to do with me? You got it. I'm going to give you the wishes of your heart. Several times in the first chapter of Romans, three times actually in the first chapter, God says this, I'm going to turn you over to your sins. If that's what you want, you got it. The end result of this is the plagues that will come upon Egypt. So now God is going to spell this out in plain, simple, clearly understood terms to Moses. Exodus chapter 4, 22 and 23. Then you will tell him, then you, Moses, will tell him, Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. I command you, let my son go so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. Now, this is kind of like, if you open the book of Genesis, the first chapter gives you the overall, what's happening, and the second chapter fills in the details. Okay, this happens at the end of the plagues. This comes to fruition. This all comes true at the end of the plagues. The message is that the nation of Israel is God's firstborn son. The reason Pharaoh at first refuses to let the Israelites go is because he can't picture this. See, Pharaohs thought that they were the only sons of gods. They really thought they were descended from gods, and each of them had a different god they picked. And so he couldn't imagine that a god would have a million people and claim them all as his firstborn son. He just couldn't grasp that. And that's why he has a hard time letting the Israelites go. The big reason here is because the firstborn son in this society got everything. Didn't matter how many siblings you had, the firstborn got the land, the firstborn got the blessings, the firstborn got the house handed down to him, the firstborn son got everything. And Pharaoh's thinking, how is God going to give all that stuff to all these people? How's he going to share that inheritance with everybody? And he can't grasp what kind of God would do this. So now we're going to get to this is the fulfillment of something that happened back in Genesis. And we're going to get to this. This was a contract made between God and Abraham. And this comes into play with what's going on with Moses and Pharaoh. Genesis 15:9. The Lord told him being Abraham, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram. And then there's a couple birds mentioned that don't really come into play. I'm not sure why they're mentioned, but they don't come into play here. So God has Abraham. They're going to make a sacrifice. And so he tells him to bring these animals up here. And God and Abraham are going to make a covenant with each other. This, guys, is a contract back in that day. Thousands of years ago, this is how they signed contracts. And we're going to get to this. Genesis 15:10. So Abram presented all these to him being God, and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. So they cut these animals right down the middle, and they fall like this, and now there's an opening in the middle. And this is how they signed contracts. And the contract was unbreakable. The contract was this. Both parties, in this case God and Abraham, are to pass through the middle of these two animals. And as they walk through the carcasses, they are signing an agreement with each other that if I break this covenant, if I break this contract, then let it be done to me just as we've done to this animal. So this was a serious thing that they're doing here back in Genesis. And you'll see why this becomes important to us here. Then God tells Abraham the story that we're studying in Exodus. Genesis 15:12. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a terrifying darkness came over him. So Abraham's in the sleep-like state because nobody can look on God and live. And that's what's going on here. Next verse, Exodus 15:13-14. Then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. This is where Moses comes in. But I will punish, some verses say judge, the nation that enslaves them. And in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Remember last week, I went up to Dave here and said, hey, can you give me your car keys? I'd like to, oh yeah, here. You have everything I own. Just take it. And this is exactly what they did. They didn't have to steal, plunder, kill, anything. They just asked the Egyptians for all their wealth, and the Egyptians gave it to them. So here they are, and God's telling them what's going to happen. Abraham, the Israelites are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. It's 430, actually. And then after that, they're going back to the promised land. This is the Exodus. But here's the important part. Abraham would have understood this, but Pharaoh can't grasp it. Next verse, I think you probably have it as Exodus, Zach, because that's how I wrote it down, but it's actually Genesis 15:17. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So here's what's going on. Remember how they signed a contract? Both people walked through the middle of the dead animal here. Abraham's sleeping in over here. He's in a stupor. He's aware of what's going on, but he can't do anything about what's going on. So the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, that's God. And so God walks through the halves of the animal, and Abraham doesn't. And God is saying, the fulfillment of my promise to bring my people back into the land of Israel does not depend on you, Abraham. It depends only on me, God. God's the only one that signed the contract. And that's why this is important. Now, God calls Moses, and he's fulfilling the contract that he made with Abraham. That's why Exodus is important. So back in Exodus here, God's about to fulfill that contract with Moses. But first he has a big problem. His problem's the same problem he had last week. It's not the Egyptians and it's not the people. The problem is Moses. How many chances is God going to give you? How many chances is God going to give Brian to get it right? How many? See, here's the thing, we don't know. He's a gracious God, and he's a loving God, and he's a kind God, and he will give you chance after chance after chance after chance, but there will come a point where if you say no enough times, God will say, have it your way. The problem for us is we don't know how many times that's going to be. So we need to do things God's way. Exodus 4:24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Him here is Moses. This verse is just thrown in right in the middle of the, no explanation. It's just thrown in right in the middle of the story. No explanation. And so here's Moses, and he's got his sons and his wife, and he's coming back to Egypt, and he's going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And as he's on his way, God decides, I'm going to just go ahead and kill Moses here. Seems pretty cruel. Seems like a minor thing to us, but we're going to see why here. The covenant that God made with Abraham was only viable. God only had to keep his end if the Israelis kept their end. And to be separate from all the other people in the world, they had to do the rite of circumcision. So we come to this verse, and with no explanation, but you have to read what comes next. Now listen, this is a case where God uses a woman to save the entire nation of Israel. And that's important, and we'll get to that in a second. Exodus 4:25, point A, part A. But Moses' wife Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised her son. This is the first we're told of why God's going to kill Moses. God is sending Moses to fulfill his contract and go lead the Israelis to the promised land, but Moses hasn't done what God told the Israelis to do back here 1,000 years ago. He hasn't done it. And so God is going to have to find somebody else who has followed his instructions completely. It seems like such a small thing to us. God's going to kill Moses, and he's going to let the entire Israel nation die because Moses didn't circumcise his son? It's such a tiny little detail. Why would God do that? Leviticus 10:1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron had four sons, these are two of them, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So these two are the sons of the high priest, Aaron. And here's the thing. They're standing, Aaron said, here's the Holy of Holies. You open up this curtain, and here's the Ark of the Covenant back here. And so Aaron's here, and his two sons are here, and they're taking the offerings and the sacrifices from the people, and then they're to put incense in the pans, and they're to offer the incense to Aaron, who offers the incense to God. But God said, you can only offer incense in this combination of this many oils and this much of each oil. And they just said, just throw some oil in that thing, and let's go offer some incense to God. Again, it seems like such a small thing to us. But they had different incense other than what God commanded them. But it's not a little thing to God, just because it seems like a little thing to us. Leviticus 10:2. And fire came down out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, the two sons of Aaron, and they died before the Lord. It's such a small thing. They put the wrong smelling incense in the plates. But see, they didn't do it the way God said to do it. They wanted to do it their way. And we all get like that. We know to get from A to B, it's best to do it God's way, but in between, we want to take a whole bunch of steps and try to help God out along the way, or we just get lazy, or we just think that we know better than God. We all reach that point. Brian, too. Now, here's the thing. These are the sons of the high priest, Aaron, the brother of Moses. And because Aaron was back here before the Lord, and he was prepared, he had all his clothing on, and he'd washed himself properly, when his sons were struck dead, Aaron was not allowed to mourn for them. He was not allowed to question God's authority, nothing, because he was standing here in the service of God, and he was not permitted to do anything that didn't have to do with serving God. And we think it's such a small thing. 2 Samuel chapter 2, 6 and 7. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark. At this point, David says, well, if that's how you're going to be God, you just get that ark away from me. And he sends it back to the Philistines, and the Philistines start getting blessing after blessing, and David finally realizes he made a mistake, and he goes and gets it back. But at this point, it seems like such a small thing. It seems like he did the right thing, Uzzah. They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. The ox falls. The ark starts to fall off of it, and Uzzah puts his hand up to catch the ark to keep it from hitting the ground, and God strikes him dead. Why? It's such a small thing to us. In fact, to us, it looks like Uzzah was doing the right thing. You see, Uzzah was a Levite. He was the son of the high priest. He was a descendant of Aaron. And so God said, you can only touch the ark if you do step A, step B, step C, and step D. And you have to do all these things, and you have to cleanse yourself, and you have to prepare yourself properly, because the ark is God's home. It's where God resided with man. And if you don't do it God's way, and if you're not prepared yourself to be holy as God is holy, God promised, and Uzzah should have known this, being a Levite, that if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you will die. And so again, it seems like such a tiny thing to us, like going back to the circumcision. They seem so small. But to God, they're big things. See, it's not about the circumcision. And it's not about the oil that was in the incense pan. And it's not about touching the ark. It's about obedience. It's about doing it God's way instead of our way. So here we are with Moses. We're not told how Zipporah knew what the problem was, but she took care of the problems. So here's the thing about this. This is really important, ladies. The Bible is the only religious book in the world where women are shown to be equal with men. The only one. In the Quran and the Hindu religion and all the Asian religions and Hinduism and all these, women are less than worthless. They're nothing. They're no more than a possession, just like your car is a possession or the clothes on your back are a possession. In every other religion, that's what women are. The Bible is the only religious book in the world that puts women and men on equal footing. They're all the same. There's no distinction. One's not better than the other. It's the only one. And that's why you see in the news Islam treating their women so badly. So because of his wife, God allows Moses to live. And then he stirs up Aaron and he says, Aaron, Moses is coming home. You need to go meet him. And Aaron goes out and they meet him. And Moses is filling Aaron in on the whole story. And he says, oh, by the way, listen, I kind of dragged you into this because I kept wanting to argue with God. So you're kind of part of this now, too. Aaron's just out minding his own business. He had no idea the role he was going to play until Moses fills him in with all this. So they gather the leaders of Israel together, Moses and Aaron, as God told them. And they fill the Israelis in on the plan. Now, the people believed immediately, and they fell down and worshipped God. From here, Moses and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh and tell him, God wants you to let us go and worship him. They did what Moses and Aaron did what God told them to do. They went into Pharaoh's chambers, which, by the way, was an offense punishable by death. You couldn't just walk in and talk to the Pharaoh whenever you felt like it. So they went in there, and they had the leaders of Israel with them, and they go in and they say, hey, Pharaoh, God says he wants you to let us go worship him. They're shocked at the reply. They're thinking, this is a done deal. God told us to come in and talk to Pharaoh and give the orders to Pharaoh, and he's just going to let us go. And they're absolutely flabbergasted when they get Pharaoh's reply. Exodus 5:2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. At this point, the battle begins between Israel's God and all the gods of the Egyptians. Pharaoh knew, by the way, who the Hebrew God was. He knew that they worshipped a God separate from the gods of the Egyptians. But he sees God's people, the Israelis, as slaves to his gods. And so he thinks, why should I listen to your God? My gods are winning. You guys have nothing. And listen, that's important because that's what it looks like in our lives sometimes. It looks like the enemy is winning. It looks like we're never going to get past whatever it is. We're never going to get healed. We're never going to get that job. We're never going to get better. We're never going to get that spouse. We're never going to, whatever it is. It looks like the enemy is winning. And that's what it looked like to Pharaoh. Why should I pay attention to your God? Are you not seeing this? You people are the slaves. So he thinks his God is winning. So he has no reason to listen to Moses. People make this mistake millions of times every day. God's going to reveal his power, though. Exodus 5:3. Then they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. Okay, now listen. This is an outright lie. God never said that if Pharaoh doesn't let you go, I'm going to hold you responsible and I'm going to kill y'all. God never said any such thing. But Moses and Aaron are adding to their story here before Pharaoh. Listen, you got to let us go, dude, or God's going to kill us all. It's a lie. First, Moses lied about God, or to God, and now Moses is lying about God. So Moses and Aaron must have been dumbstruck when they got the answer from Pharaoh. They're expecting Pharaoh to let him go, and he says, no, get back to work. It's hard to understand God sometimes. This is an important lesson. Even when we think we're doing what God wants us to do, even when we've done everything right, we're preaching in the pulpit, we're leading the choir, we're teaching Sunday school, we're sharing Jesus on the street corners, we're doing everything right, and still it looks like we're the ones that are getting beat up, and we're the ones that are getting put down, and we're the ones that are spinning our wheels and getting nowhere. And that's what it looks like sometimes, because we can't see the big picture like God does. And it's there when we reach that point that God steps up and meets us. And so it's going to be with the Hebrews. Things are about to go from bad to very bad, and from very bad to worse. Listen. Has God forgotten his promises to Moses and to Abraham? Because if you stop at this point in the story, that's what it looks like. God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let us go. Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, let us go. And Pharaoh says, no. Moses has done everything right. Almost. Almost. Now here's the thing. The Israelis, by the way, when they believed Moses and Aaron, they just quit working. Moses says, hey, you guys might as well pack up your things because tonight we're out of here. And we know that because of what the Bible tells us. And we're going to get there. Exodus 5, 4, and 5. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? They've quit working. They're packing up their belongings. They're ready to leave. We're out of here. Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. They're not doing anything because they believed the promise. So Pharaoh orders his slave drivers to start beating them with whips and to make them work even harder. Here they were, believing Moses and God to be set free. And they wanted it done in their timing. It's going to happen tonight. God said so. No, God didn't say so. God said, I'm going to set you people free. Didn't say it was going to be tonight. See, we like to add things to what God tells us sometimes, and it doesn't work like that. So Pharaoh says they're lazy. Make these people sweat. Place more burdens on them. Drive them harder than you've ever driven them before. These are the orders that Pharaoh's given. That's a big mistake, okay? Pharaoh's just called God a liar. Don't miss this as we get along. Listen, if God promises something and it doesn't happen in our time frame, it doesn't happen when we want it to, that does not make God a liar. It simply makes us impatient, and we have to wait on God's timing. The slave drivers start working them harder and harder. So the Hebrews, the people, bypass Moses and Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh themselves, and they say, why are you beating us? Why are you making us do all these things? And Pharaoh replies to them the same way he replied to Moses. Exodus 5:17. But Pharaoh shouted, you're just lazy. You people are just lazy. Look, he shouted it. That's why you're saying, let us go and offer sacrifices to the Lord. Doesn't have anything to do with God. You people just don't want to work anymore. And this is how it actually looks to Pharaoh. So he tells them, get back to work. But there's a reason that God didn't just, he could have set the Israelites free that day. But there's a reason why he didn't do that. There's a reason they're going through all this. And we're going to get to that. Back in verse 16, and we're getting pretty close to the end. Back in verse 16, look at how the Hebrew leaders present themselves. Exodus 5:16, part A. There's no straw given to your servants. Listen, Moses has already told them, we're God's people, and God's going to set us free. But they don't see themselves like that. They still see themselves as being servants to the Egyptians. They still see themselves as being slaves. There's a process that we have to go through sometimes, and it's painful. But God has to take us from seeing ourselves as we see ourselves, with all our faults and all our sins and all our depravity and all the garbage that goes on between our ears. God has to take us from seeing ourselves like that to seeing ourselves like he sees us. And that's the problem God's having with his millions of people here as slaves in Egypt. He hasn't gotten them to the point yet where they see themselves as God's chosen people. They see themselves as lowly slaves. And that's where we are. And listen, here's the bad thing. Every time you mess up, every time you sin, every time you fall, every time you make a mistake, Satan's right there to scream in your ear, loser, I told you you still belong to me. You think you belong to God, but you're still mine. Listen, that's a lie. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is a lie. You do not belong to Satan. We love, I can do all things through Christ. Not so much, but apart from me, you can't do anything. How many of you repeat that phrase to yourselves? Doesn't happen too much, does it? We like to help God along. Listen, I get it. We includes me, okay? I want to help God along. But faith is when we say, I can't do this, God. You have to do it for me. That's when faith comes in. So Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh, and they give the instructions. But remember in our opening voice, in our opening verse, I told you, don't forget this. They didn't do something. They went up to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and they come walking in full of pride, and our God says, listen, you're Pharaoh today, Cheryl. He says, listen, God said to let us go, so how about if we just get out of here and you just leave us alone? And Pharaoh says, no. What did Moses and Aaron not do? God said, when you go before Pharaoh, you perform all the miracles that I told you to perform with that staff in your hand. But Moses and Aaron took it upon themselves to skip that. We got this, God. We got this. And so they didn't do what God told them to do. And that started the whole mess that's coming for the Israelis. All the plagues and all the things that are coming. Because they didn't fulfill God's orders to them. They wanted to do it their way. Does that sound like anybody you know? Sounds like somebody I know. I'm going to do it my way. They thought they could accomplish things on their own. And so the Israelis are in big trouble at this point, and they realize it. Pharaoh's angry, and he's going to make life even worse for the Israelis. And so then they do, there's so many side stories in this stuff. So then they do, the Israelis, they do what everybody does. We got to find somebody to blame. Can't be our fault. So they wait for Moses and Aaron, and Moses and Aaron come walking out the street, and they meet him. And they go, here's the two. You guys are to blame for all this. We didn't have any problems at all until you two idiots went to Pharaoh and demanded that he let us go. And so they're blaming Moses and Aaron for this. Now, listen, they were slaves. They didn't have it good. They were being beaten. They were being driven. But they're telling Moses and Aaron, it was better for us then than it is now, and it's your fault. It's your fault. So they get on Moses and Aaron. God bless you, brother. Listen, young people especially, you guys that are getting ready to go out into the world, listen, You're going to find that the people who will attack you the most are those who claim to be Christians. They're the ones who are going to attack you the most. It was that way for Paul. Been that way for, and it's that way for almost everybody in the Bible. You got to go read Jeremiah sometime and see how Jeremiah got treated by his brothers. He got beaten in prison, forgotten, abandoned, starved. 2 Corinthians 11:26. I have faced danger. This is Paul listing all the beatings and all the things he's gone through for the cause of Christ. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. Listen, you expect to get beat up by the world. You expect people that don't know Jesus to run you down and put you down and talk about you and everything else. But when it happens from fellow believers or people that claim to be believers, listen, it's going to hurt. And it's going to sting. And you're going to wonder, where is this coming from? And they're going to tell you all kind of things. And trust me, I know this from personal experience. They're going to tell you all kind of things like, you need to get saved. You're the one that's keeping people from coming to Christ. You're the problem. And they're going to put you down and beat you up. Listen, it's going to happen. It happened to Christ. It happened to Peter. It happened to Jeremiah. It happened to Paul. It's going to happen. So don't be surprised when you're attacked by those claiming to belong to Christ. It has always been that way. And so it is for Moses and Aaron. They're being attacked by their fellow people for simply doing what God told them to do. Exodus 5:21. They said to them, this is the people, talking to Moses and Aaron, look, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. In other words, hope that God punishes you guys for this. Because all this is your fault. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Okay, this is important too. Okay? We're nearing the end, guys. Listen. When people don't have an argument, one of the great pastors said a person with a testimony is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Listen. When they don't have an argument, they have to enlarge the lie. They have to make the lie bigger than it already is. So look what they say. Because of you, Pharaoh is going to kill us all. Did Pharaoh ever say that? Pharaoh never said that. They're putting these words in Pharaoh's mouths so that they can make themselves look bigger and put the blame on Moses and Aaron for what's going on. But they never said that. Genesis 3:11. People are passing the buck. And that's what they're doing with Moses and Aaron. Genesis 3:11. Who told you that you were naked? God talking to Adam. The Lord asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? Okay. This is the fall of man. You know why we buried John's mom yesterday? Because of that verse right there. You know why you have sickness and pain and disease and heartache and sorrow? Because of that verse right there. That's why. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat? So listen, look at what Adam does. Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Look at what Adam's doing here. Whoa! You're the problem here, God, not me. You're the one that gave that woman to me. And if you wouldn't have given her to me, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree that you told us not to eat of. And by the way, what in the world made you put that tree in the middle of the garden anyway? See, it's not my fault. It's your fault, God. This is all your fault. So God turns to Eve. And he does what we've talked about this. When God meets objections like this in the Bible, he doesn't even dignify it with a reply. He simply moves on. So he turns to Eve. Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now Eve's passing the buck. Wait a minute, God. Don't be putting this on me. you're the one that put that serpent in the garden, and he's the one that deceived me. If you wouldn't have created the serpent, and you wouldn't have put that tree over there, I wouldn't have been deceived. So in a way, God, this is all your fault. Eve passes the buck again. Deb, can you play, please? Thank you. Back to Moses in Exodus 5, 22 and 23. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Look who Moses is going to blame. It's not Moses' fault. Moses didn't do what God told him to do. He didn't perform the miracles. But look who Moses is going to blame. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you even send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he's been even more brutal to your people. Look, and you haven't even done anything about it. This is all your fault, God. They're blaming me, but we both know that it's really your fault. You're the one that didn't hold up your end of the bargain, God. That's what Moses is telling God here. Here's our perfect Bible hero. What's up, God? I'm a laughingstock to these people, and you're just sitting up there not doing anything. You haven't kept your end of the bargain at all. And that's how chapter 5 of the book of Exodus ends, with the great Moses challenging the character of God. The great J. Vernon McGee had a quote. That's a great quote. God has a universe, and God has a way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Great quote. There's going to be times, listen, there's going to be times when you want to question God. There's going to be times you want to be angry with God. There's going to be times you want to know, why are you letting me go through this, God, whatever this is. And listen, I promise you he has a reason. I promise you he does. And I promise you that if you do things God's way and his timing, he's going to make it right. Here's the hard part. Here's the hard part for us as believers. You're going through something and you want to know the end result. Listen, God is under no obligation to share his plan with us. None. He's God. We're not. But he has given us promises to hold on to. And this is where faith comes in. Jeremiah 29:11, one of his popular verses in the Bible. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Listen, children of God, my plans for you are good, and they promise a future, a good future. So rest in the hope of this. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where's David when he writes this? He's in the middle of the battle. He's in the middle of the fight for his life. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. God's with you in the good times. God's with you in the bad times, in the happy times, and in the sad times. God is still there with you. We've got to quit living our lives based on emotions and feelings and circumstances and start living our lives on what God said. Last one, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs, not all your wants, all your needs. Today's message is this, guys. You will face times of trouble, of uncertainty, of heartache and pain and confusion. You're going to face times when you don't know which way is up. You're going to doubt. You're going to doubt yourself. But listen, every single day, we have to make a choice. Are we going to make excuses and blame God for everything that goes wrong in our life? Or are we going to hang on to God's promises and trust that he's going to do what he said he's going to do? The Egyptians and Pharaoh and the Israelis are about to learn a valuable lesson in that. And we'll get to that next week. I love you guys. Mike, you want to close?